Since we, you guys have Christmas traditions? Do you have any Christmas traditions? Lasagna? That's a good one. That's a good one. Lasagna for Christmas Day? Christmas Eve. Most of them always end up being Christmas all week. Oh, homemade lasagna. That's serious. I didn't know you could get that. I thought it was all just like, not sure if we're that. What's that? Stouffer's, man. Stouffer's is just as good as homemade. I mean, it's incredible, man. I like that Stouffer's. Yeah, I like Stouffer's, man. I do. I dig it. Hey, you don't live in my house, man. I love Stouffer's, man. That's what I would say. I'd say Stouffer's was good. You guys have any other Christmas traditions? Any fun ones? Any cool ones? You make waffles with ice cream? Wow. Can we come to your house next Christmas morning? Well, you know what? If we brought our tradition to yours, it would be just amazing because we do Eggs Benedict for Christmas morning. Yeah, so that was kind of cool. So we could combine those waffles with ice cream? All right. Sounds good. You ever had deep fried ice cream? It's good, man. It's good. But I like waffle. I like it when they, was it Applebee's? I think it was Applebee's that has the blondie brownie, and they put this, it's a hot blondie brownie that comes out with ice cream, and they put melted white chocolate on top of it. I mean, it's like every time you eat it, it's the best that your mouth just goes, thank you, and your body says, thank you, for about 30 minutes, and then it just goes, oh, I think I'm going to die now. You know, it's like you shorten your life by a year every time you eat one, but man, it's worth it. It's incredible. It's incredible. Yeah, that's it. We're done. We're done. Let's go. Let's pray. And let's pray, and we'll be good to go there. Any other cool Christmas tradition? Monkey bread? Monkey, what is, I think I've had it. Mm-hmm. Oh, you just tear them off? Oh, man, that's a good Christmas tradition. I can tell where you guys are going. Most of your traditions just revolve around food. Is that the only deal? Yeah, what you got, Daryl? Now that's fun, man. I like that. That would be cool. That'd be cool. We have a few. You know, we have to be, you know, what we did, we had Mikey read Luke 2 before we open presents. So we usually read Luke 2 like they do on Peanuts, you know. Linus usually reads that there. I like to get eggnog. Eggnog is kind of the food thing for me. I like to have that just all leading up to it. And then now it's like this Christmas blend from Starbucks. You guys ever get that? It's the best, man. It's incredible. So Christmas blend is a big part of it. I like that my kids are kind of growing up now. We had a great Christmas Eve service at the Crab Shack, and it's the second year we've done it. We're only about a year and a half old, but we had Christmas Eve service at the Crab Shack, and and every year we have fireworks. So I just think it's kind of cool that my kids are going to grow up with a tradition that on Christmas Eve you have fireworks, and that's kind of cool. We usually open a present. I didn't realize, I hope this isn't going to become a tradition, because I realized something this year, that you reap whatever you sow. And what tradition for me was usually, as my nieces and nephew were growing up, to give them toys that made noise, that required batteries, that had lots of parts, you know, paint, anything, whatever, that, you know, beads, anything that I didn't, you know, that I figured could make my brother-in-law's life a little bit difficult, I would always give to them, and because I love them. And then I just didn't think ahead. Do you ever do things you don't think ahead? Because now I have little kids. And so now they're giving them like gumball machines and all this stuff. But they kicked it up a notch, and I hope it doesn't become a tradition, because this year he totally won, and I just yield. I yield, you won, you get it. They gave us my kids a dwarf hamster. A critter, man, a pet. It smells bad. It stinks. It's horrible. And it's like when the kids pull out of the bag, you can't go, no, we're not keeping that. How do you do that? It's like it makes their week, and they love it. And so now this thing's stinking up my house, and we gotta. So after we get it on Christmas Eve night when we did Christmas, then we have to go to PetSmart and spend $42 on a tank for it and food for it and all. I'm thinking I could eat for a week on $42, and this thing may not even live that long because we have a cat. And I'm thinking, I don't even know what is going on here, but he won. But I'm really hoping. And I just want to implore you publicly, please don't let that become a Christmas tradition. We don't need a hamster every Christmas. You win, game over, you got it. I get good. Good job. Yeah, no. Yeah, next year they'll give us two, and then or rabbits or something. That'll be even, Oh, man. Oh, it's just scary. That could be a bad Christmas tradition. But you have those things that you do every year that kind of remind you of when you were a kid, or remind you. I went to my parents' house for Christmas, and it's like it has the same smell. Nobody thinks their house smells, but it does when you, like, you go on vacation, you come back, you know your house has that smell. You get the same smells you had when you were a kid, and you sit in the same chair. You have, sometimes it's a song. You hear a song, and all of a sudden you're back to that place where you were before, and you can start to remember things from the past. And you know, the reality is that remembering the past can affect your future. In fact, that's the only blank you have to fill in here, is remembering the past can affect your future. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning from Luke 22. Because it's really true that remembering the past affects your future in a lot of ways. I mean, that's basically what school was all about, right? I mean, history is one of the coolest classes because you learn from the past, and that can affect how you relate in the future. If you don't, you know, you learn from history, or you're doomed to repeat it. Or you know, supposedly, if you remember what you learned in algebra and calculus and all that stuff, it helps you in real life. They lied, man. Unless you're an engineer, it's not. It didn't help me at all. But we learned all that stuff, and supposedly remembering your past will affect your future that way. Sometimes, if you remember. You remember how many credit cards you have? You ever forget? Have you ever tried to buy something or just gotten your freecreditreport.com and you look on there and you see there are credit cards or a bill on there from like 5 years ago that you totally forgot about? Has that ever happened to you? Nobody, just me. But it's important if you're trying to buy a house that you know about these things. And these things, if you don't remember the past, it can affect your future. When every time you go to the hospital, they ask you the question, or at least for me, when I go to the ER, because that's usually where I end up, is the ER, and they always ask the question, do you have any allergies? And all I can ever remember is I'm allergic to pain and I'm allergic to cold. But if I was allergic to something else, you know, if I was allergic to penicillin and I forgot that I was allergic to penicillin, that would have an adverse effect on my future, wouldn't it? Or if you are allergic to peanuts and you just forgot about that one day and you grabbed a Snickers bar, that would have an adverse effect. If you remembering the past would affect your future. It's true. You guys know it's true. I mean, like, how many of you remember your anniversary? Do you remember your anniversary? You know what day that you remember that? Because if you don't remember the past, it can affect your future. See, because if you remember the past, it will affect your future. Remembering birthdays, remembering all those things. It has an impact on it, really, because when you remember where you came from, when you remember the things that were paid for you, when you remember the way you were raised, you remember the character qualities that are built into your life, all those things affect how you react day to day. Jesus knew this truth. He understood this. He's God, and he kind of set it up for us to have a couple of things that we do regularly as a church to remind us of the things that are most important, that are going to affect us the most. We're going to look at one of those things that he left the church next week. It's called baptism. And what baptism is, it's a way that people publicly identify in the Bible that they have become followers of Christ. It symbolizes death, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It symbolizes that they're dead to their old way of life and alive to live a whole new life. And it is, it's just a symbol, but it's a symbol for them and a public declaration for them. But for all of us, every time we see that, it's a reminder about what this is all about. It's about people finally getting a fresh start, getting a mulligan in life, and getting a do-over, and about people being forgiven and being raised to walk in a whole new way. And it reminds us that Jesus actually did die. He actually was buried. He actually did rise again. That's what baptism does. The other thing that Jesus left us as a church was a thing called Lord's Supper, or you call it communion, and it's a visual picture of a reality. In fact, when he instituted this, when he started the whole deal, he hadn't even died yet. But what it does is it's a picture that points to the fact that he died, that his body was broken, that his blood was shed for us. And he told us to remember this. He wanted us to do this regularly. And the early church has been doing it. The church has been doing it for thousands of years, or a couple thousand now. And really, before that time, they were celebrating something that was very similar to it, or where they actually pulled it from, was a celebration called Passover. And so for thousands of years before Christ, they would celebrate once a year and say, there's going to be, we're celebrating, we're sacrificing a lamb to cover sin. We're sacrificing a lamb and celebrating that God saves, that God delivers. And Jesus starts this so that we can remember, because not just so that we can remember and have a religious ritual, but because remembering the past can affect your future. And so as Jesus, if you have your Bible and you open to Luke 22, we're going to look this morning at when Jesus kind of institutes this thing, when it kind of gets started here. Luke chapter 22, basically there's a plot going on now to kill Jesus. He's at the end of his earthly life, and so he knows it's coming. His disciples aren't really sure about it, but Judas has already made a deal to betray him. And so they've done all this, and verse 7 is where we'll pick up this morning. Then came the day of unleavened bread. And unleavened bread, the day of unleavened bread, it's actually a week-long celebration that Israel would celebrate, and it starts with Passover. And it says, then there came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb was to be sacrificed. And basically, if you remember from our study of Moses, Passover starts after Israel has been a slave nation in Egypt for over 400 years. And God sends Moses back to deliver them, and he goes back to deliver them, and all the plagues come, and Pharaoh still won't let the people go. And so then God says, okay, here's the deal. Tonight, I'm going to kill all the firstborn in Egypt, except for the ones that take a lamb, ones of my children, that take a lamb. They sacrifice it, a perfect lamb. They sacrifice it. They put his blood on the doorposts of their house, and they're going to have this meal together called Passover. And when they did that, he said, then I'm going to pass over that house. And so that's where you get that name from. And then it was really celebrated yearly by Israel to remember that God saved, that God delivered. And when they did this, the reason they celebrated unleavened bread is God told them not to use any leaven. There were two reasons, we understand, for this. One is they were getting ready to move, and they didn't have time to wait for leaven to rise. So they used unleavened bread there. Two, leaven symbolized sin, and they were to clean their lives up and make sure they were right with God and repent, which means turn away from sin. And so they would get all the leaven out of their house. And they would bake this bread without leaven, which basically means it's like it doesn't have anything that rises, no yeast. It doesn't rise. And it's just like the bread that we're going to use today, and that they still use in Passover celebrations. Jews still use it in Passover celebrations. It's just unleavened bread. Cammy made this for us. She has a recipe for it. So when you eat this bread today, it's the same kind of bread, basically, that these guys were eating back then on that day without leaven in it. And that was the reason that it was because the Passover feast started the Feast of Unleavened Bread. They would have Passover and then a week of this celebration. And preparations for the Passover meal began on Thursday morning as they would go through their houses and make sure they got all the leaven out or all the yeast out of the house. And so then on Thursday morning, they would prepare this bread for the feast. In the afternoon, they would go out and pick a spotless lamb, their best lamb. They've already selected it. And it would take it to the temple and they would sacrifice it. It would be slain there. And then after sunset, they would roast this thing, and after sunset, the actual Passover meal was observed. And normally it was a family gathering with not less than 10 people, probably around 10 to 12 people. And it was just a family that would get together, and they would celebrate this and remember. And when they got together, they would remember, God delivered us as a nation. God saves. And in fact, they were also, the Passover points ahead, that God is going to send a perfect lamb one day. The Messiah is going to come and save us. The Messiah is going to come and deliver us. But they didn't even understand, I think, the picture that Jesus was the Lamb of God that would be slain once for all for sin. And so Jesus, verse 8, sent Peter and John saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat it. So they're going to celebrate this together. And they said to him, where will you have us prepare it? Okay, we'll go do it, Jesus, but you know, we don't have a place to live. We don't have a hotel. I don't know, where do you want us to go do this? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Sounds kind of like a little bit of espionage, doesn't it? It's like the Bourne Supremacy or something. Okay, so you're going to go into town, and there'll be a man carrying a jar of water. And you'll go up to him, and you'll say, bluebirds fly over the eastern shore. And he'll say, that's what it sounds like it's going, right? But it is kind of a unique thing, because normally in this culture, the women would be carrying the jars of water. So it was kind of an easy guy to spot. So they would see the man carrying the jar of water, and he will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, think about this. You're Peter and John, you're going, and he says, just go into town. You'll see a guy with a jar of water. You follow him into his house and say, hey, the master wants to have, we're going to celebrate Passover in your house. I'm a little bit nervous at this point, right? I mean, I'm going into town. The guy I'm with is not, he was kind of popular a few days ago, but now it seems like the political tides really turned against him, and you just want me to kind of wander through town, look for a guy with a jar of water and tell me this? I mean, that's kind of strange, isn't it? It's a little bit scary. But you know what? If Peter and John, they remembered the past, it would affect their future, and I think they did. See, they also knew this. They had seen Jesus walk on water. They had seen him feed 5,000 with a couple of biscuits. You know, they seen him raise the dead. They remembered who Jesus was. They remembered the past, so they just went ahead and it affected their future. They just went and did what Jesus told them to do. And then look at verse 13. They went and they found it just as he has told them, and they prepared the Passover. Has that ever happened to you? If God ever led you to do something, you feel like there's no way it's going to work. God, are you sure this is what you want me to do? But you know from his word, it's clear this is what I'm supposed to do. But you think it's going to be uncomfortable. It's not going to work out right. It's going to cost me. And then you step out in faith anyway, and you say, okay, God, this is what you want me to do. This is what I'm going to do. And you go, you do it, and you find out that he was already there long before you ever got there. He was already at work in the situation, that he had it all under control. And listen, that's what I want you to do. I want you to remember the past. Those of you that know Christ, just think about what he's already done for you in your life. I mean, our economy may not be great right now, but has God provided for you up to this point? Has God forgiven your sin? Has he handled the other situations in your life? Can you trust him with tomorrow? I mean, we're trusting with eternity, Christians, right? And if we think about the past, think about how much he's already changed you. You know, that thing you think you just can't change and you want to repent, but it's just not happening. And you say, you know what? God's already changed you so much. He can handle that. You just repent. You just trust him. He'll be there. You think about the past. It'll affect your future. Remember that. Remember that. And so then verse 14, they've got the room, and when the hour came, he reclined at the table. So we know from there, and they would sit on the floor, or they would have pillows set up, or even some people even say they might have had couches of some sort, but they didn't sit at the table like Leonardo da Vinci's picture thing. It's like wrong, because one, they're all on the same side of the table. Would you be sitting? I wouldn't sit on the same side. They're all sitting around, and they're kind of just, it's really casual where they are, and they're celebrating this Passover meal together. In fact, I think the guys, these disciples, they don't even get it. One of them is going to betray him. The other ones, the gospel writers tell us, are arguing about who's going to be greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus knows. He knows he's about to die. And he says, you know, I want to celebrate this with you guys one last time. And so the hour came, he reclined at the table, the apostles with him. There's a whole sermon there too, even that he calls them apostles. That's the foundation of the church, is the apostles. And so these guys are the ones that the church is going to be built on their teaching. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He's saying, you know, this is it. And then, you know, actually there's going to be a feast one day in heaven, as the Bible says, which I'm pretty stoked about that too. But verse 17, as you should be too with all your food traditions. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. And this was one of four cups that were involved in the Passover meal. But he shares this with them. He says, for I tell you that from now on, I will not drink the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And then here's where he kind of starts and does something new and different. He took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And this bread has been broken already. He just kind of breaks it off, and he gives it to his disciples. He gave it to them saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Now, when he says, this is my body, that's not literally his body. He's here, and he's giving them bread, but he's still there. They're not gnawing on his arm or anything. You know, he said, this is my body broken for you, right? He said, it represents his body. It's symbolic. And so he says, this is my body, which is broken for you. And I don't even think they get it. This is my body, which is given for you. And then he tells them this, do this in remembrance of me. To go back, and I want you to remember what I've done. I mean, it's the end of the year, right? It's a great time to remember the last year. Remember some of the things we want to make sure we don't do next year. Some of the things we want to do better next year. But one of the things I want to make sure you remember at the end of this year is that Jesus died for sinners. And he gave his body so that you could be forgiven. His body was broken for you because God's justice requires punishment for sin. And we've talked about this the last few weeks, but Jesus actually took the punishment that you and I deserved in his body on the cross for our sin. He says, as you observe the Lord's Supper, it's not just something to do because it's a Sunday. It's not just something to do because it's a religious ritual, but it's something we do and actually remember that Jesus died for us. do this in remembrance of me, he says, and likewise the cup, after they had eaten, saying, this cup is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. So he says, this cup, again, it represents his blood. They're not drinking blood, but he's saying, this cup represents my blood. The Bible says that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so the Bible says that Jesus' blood had to be shed in order for us to be forgiven. Every year, they're slaying a lamb. They're killing a lamb. The blood is being shed. Every year, we talked about it last week, the priest is going in and sprinkling blood on the mercy seat to kind of atone or cover for sin for 1 year for the nation. But here, Jesus says, I'm about to go shed my blood so that anyone that trusts in me from any nation, from any race, from any background, can learn to me, trust me, and be forgiven. And that's the new covenant. It's spoken of. You might want to jot down Jeremiah chapter 31, beginning of verse 31. It was already way back in the Old Testament spoken of this new covenant where God would write his law on his people's hearts, where they would have an individual, this relationship with God that we enjoy today. And that's just amazing to me right there, that right here is where it starts. I mean, think about this. This is centuries ago. And we're about to do the same thing this morning that these Christians were doing that had no electricity. In fact, Jesus hadn't even been crucified yet. He's starting the whole deal right here. And just in fact, this very night, he's going to get arrested and he's going to be crucified the next day. So he's sitting here and this whole thing starts, you know, 2,000 years ago. And the Bible records that this is what the church has been doing since that time. Think about it. For thousands of years before that, they had been celebrating Passover, looking for the Lamb to come. Here we look at where the Lamb of God is there that takes away the sin of the world, is what John called him. And he's saying, look, I'm about to die. I don't even think these guys understand it. But he says, I'm about to die. My body's going to be broken for you. My blood's going to be shed for you. Do this to remember me. And here we are in 2008, just like thousands of other churches around this world today. There are people meeting, eating bread, drinking juice or drinking wine, and they're saying, you know, we remember what happened 2,000 years ago. I mean, how does that happen? Why in the world will we still be doing this? I'll tell you how it happens, because he really is the Son of God. He really did pay for our sin. He really does change lives. And he's alive today. And we do this because he is alive, to remember him. That's why we're doing what we're doing this morning. Passover was a reminder that God saves. The Lord's Supper is a reminder that God saved through the death of his Son, Jesus. And if we remember that, it can affect our future. See, as they would get together to do this, it would remind them of this. But here's the thing. The Lord's Supper really, it really is for people that already know Christ. It really is. If you don't know Christ yet, this really isn't a thing for you. You're welcome to be here. But the Lord's Supper is something that for Christians. Because when you observe the Lord's Supper, you're saying, I recognize that you died for me. I've given you my heart. I surrender to you. And this is just a reminder. It doesn't make me more forgiven. It's not like, okay, I'm all clean now. I can go sin some more. It's not a thing that makes you forgiven. It's not something that's required for you to be forgiven. What's required for you to be forgiven is Jesus' death on the cross. This is something that reminds us that he died for us. Now this morning, you may not have given your heart to him yet. And I just want to encourage you, you can do that even while you're sitting here. In a moment, we're going to have a time of reflection, and you can just right where you are, just say, Lord, I understand that I'm a sinner, that I've broken your law, and I want to turn from my sin and place my faith in you. I want to trust you, Jesus. I believe in you. I give you my heart. And that's how you become a Christian. It's not by performing a religious act or activity. It's by trusting Jesus and surrendering your heart to him. And then once you've done that, so that's what you need to do. If you are a Christian, remembering the cross, you should get cleaned up. We'll talk about that in a minute. Make sure you're right with God. Examine your heart. But if you remember the past, you remember the cross, it affects how you relate to sin. I mean, let's think about it for a minute. The last time you were tempted to sin, I mean, if you're a Christian, you resisted probably, unless it was just something you just slipped up on you. But for the most part, we resist sin. As Christians, that's what we do. We're not perfect by any stretch, but we hate sin. We really hate it in our lives, and but we still sin, and we resist, we resist, we resist, and then eventually we're not God, so sometimes we give in, and then we feel convicted, and then we feel guilty. And then if you're a Christian, you repent, and you get back right with God. But when you resist, when you remember, one of the things that will help you when you're in that moment and the temptation is there and maybe no one else is around, or maybe everybody else around you wants you to give in, you need to remember that Jesus died for your sin. Jesus took the punishment for your sin on the cross, and if you love him and you understand that the punishment that you deserve was placed on him, that affects how you relate to sin. Well, I don't want to be involved in that. That's something that my Lord suffered for, and I don't want to embrace that. I want to run from that. That's what Hebrews chapter 12 tells us. Hebrews chapter 12 tells us if we remember the past, it will affect our future. It says, since we're in Hebrews 11, basically, the writer of Hebrews told us about all these great heroes of faith. And he says, here's how they all made it through. And so he says, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he's saying, because if you remember your past, remember what happened in the past, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that easily besets us or clings to us or clings so closely. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, he says. So it's just thinking about the past, thinking about what's going on, that should motivate you to live the way God wants you to live, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith. You know, and here he is founding and perfecting the faith. We see it in Luke 22. And so look to that and remember that, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. That's what we're remembering this morning. The fact he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And look what he says we should do then. Consider him or remember him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And that's what this is designed by God to remind us of. It's to remind us that, you know, Jesus didn't just look down from heaven and say, boom, I'm going to fix it. But he came, became one of us. God became a man, and he was tired, and he suffered, and his body was beaten, and it was real flesh. You could touch it just like you're going to touch that bread. And he was crushed, and his blood was shed, and it's just juice that we have here today. But it was real blood, that, and it hurt. And you remember that, and when you think about that, it should affect the way you relate to sin. And because of that, I just want to read one more thing, share one more thing with you. It's from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, the church adopts this and really ends up dropping pretty much Passover and just observes the Lord's Supper frequently, sometimes every day, sometimes every week, sometimes, you know, less frequent than that. But they go through this, and as they're doing this, it becomes kind of routine for the church at Corinth, and they start to take it too lightly. And Paul says that the Lord actually gave him personally, and this would have to have been after the ascension, the Lord gives him instructions about this ceremony, this Lord's Supper, this communion. And he's talking to them about it. He gave them details in verses 23 through 26, but he said in verse 27, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of profaning the body and blood of the Lord. What was going on in Corinth is people were living in sin, and they weren't repentant of their sin, but they would come to church and act like everything was just okay, and they would just go through and say, yeah, I love sin, but I'm still going to take the Lord's Supper. So at the same time when they were saying that, it was really the ultimate hypocrisy, because they're saying, I love that Jesus died for my sin so that I can go live in it. Because Jesus didn't die for your sin and for you to embrace it. He died for your sin so you could be set free from it. And so they needed to repent. And he said in verse 28, let a person then examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are, and this was in the church at Corinth, this is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have even died. He says, but if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But he says, you know, this is a serious, serious thing. And it is a very serious time, but it's also a celebration. It's a celebration of the fact that Jesus died for us and we can be forgiven. And we have to take that message to the rest of the world. Because how you think about the past can radically affect your future. Because if you just think that Jesus died so that we could celebrate Easter or so that you could feel better or whatever it is, if you don't ever realize that he died because you're a sinner and your sin had to be paid for and he rose from the dead and you can trust him, then you're not going to make it to heaven. You've got to give your heart to him. You've got to do that to experience forgiveness. Would your life be any different? I mean, last week is Christmas, we thought about it a lot. But I mean, think about the things you regret in life. What if before you got into that, you paused for a moment and remembered that Jesus died for you, that Jesus died for sin? That would affect things, I think. Would it affect the way you relate to your boss or the people you work with or your kids or your husband or your wife or the decisions you make? It affects everything. So before we observe this, I want to give you a moment now to just kind of bow your heads and examine your hearts. And if you're a Christian, you're welcome to come. And it's not because you don't be a part of our, you're part of any church. If you've trusted Jesus and you are right with him and you're walking in obedience to him, this is for you. And if there's something in your life, just get it right. There may be something that you can't get right now. It may be something that you have an issue with someone else that you need to reconcile with them. And if you do that, that's get as right with God as you can. And then I would hold off and wait until maybe next week or the next time. Or I would, you know, if there's a sin that you're not willing to repent of, ask God to break your heart. But don't take this lightly and you know, take it seriously. And if you're not yet a Christian, even with your head bowed right now, you can just surrender your heart to Christ right now. And if you're not willing to do that, just say, Lord, help me be willing to do that. Lord, give me faith to trust you more. But if that's you, if you haven't trusted Christ yet, or if there's just sin in your life you haven't dealt with, or you're not ready to repent of right now, then I would hold off. But for the rest of us, if you take Lord's Supper Day, you're not saying you're perfect. You're just saying, I've had God search my heart, and I'm as right with God as I know to be, and I appreciate the fact that God, Jesus died for me, and I want to remember that he died for me. So as this song plays, just search your heart.